one, as we know, I've been mentioning this several times, they're personal psalms. And this is one of those psalms. However, it is a little unusual with book one because it's not specifically credited to David. It's really only one of, I believe, four that does not mention that it is a psalm of David. And so it's interesting. It might have been David by not, but it's not credited to David. But the psalm is, again, as we've been going through all of the psalm is a great source of understanding about our God and about who we are. It's talking about several concepts about who God is, and this psalm heavily instructs us about God. The world that we live in today, that we've been living in, we continue to live in, is on a search, right? But it's on a search, it almost seems, for everything but God. It seems to want the people of this world, the nations of this world, by and large, they're looking for something to take away pain, to give them fulfillment, and they're a lot of times looking in all the wrong places. We know this. I know I'm preaching to the choir about that, but the world's constantly searching for who they think God might be or who they want God to be. Well, the beautiful thing for us is that we have our Bibles. We know who God is. We know who Hashem is. We read about who he is. And in psalms like this, we understand that we don't have to go out there and search. We can just go right here and search. It teaches us not only wonderful songs to sing, and as I've always said, you know, the siddur, the majority of the siddur that we have is from the Bible. And a lot of it, a large portion of the content of the siddur is from the Psalms. So not only are they good songs, but they do teach us about God. They're good for understanding proper theology of who Hashem is. Now, if we take Psalm 33, we can break it down into roughly three sections. And I'm going to mention the middle section first. The biggest chunk of Psalm 33, the middle section, is about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. What is sovereignty? Well, sovereignty is defined as someone who possesses supreme power, as in nobody's greater than that person, okay? Supreme power, unlimited in extent. So that power that that supreme being has doesn't run out. It continues, okay? And it's also having undisputed ascendancy. So this is a pretty lofty title here when you say someone has sovereignty. Psalm 33 properly teaches us about the sovereignty of God. This is who our God is. He is sovereign. He is supreme in power. He's supreme in extent. Now, we're going to see today in that middle section of the psalm how God is supreme not only on the earth that he has created, and there's a lot of imagery about the earth. There isn't a lot of scripture, but here in Psalm 33, he talks about how he is God over the earth, or the writer of the psalm does. And he's also supreme, not only of the created earth, but his creation. That would be you and I. He is supreme over us. So we properly understand where God is and where we are in our place in the cosmos, so to speak, here. And so mankind, though, and it talks about this in the psalm, we have a choice. We can accept the supremacy of God and the sovereignty of God, that God is over us and the earth, or we cannot, right? We have a choice. There's free choice that we have. And so the psalm also explores that, how we cannot rely on our own power, but must trust in his power, in his supremacy and his power. So that's the middle section about God's sovereignty. The first part of the psalm is about giving praise to the sovereign God. And the last part, the third part of the psalm, is where the psalmist instructs us, other people, to take all of this information and to place our trust in God. Okay, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to shirk away from God? Are we going to run scared from the fear of the Lord, which we're going to talk about? Or are we going to run to God to trust and put our hope and our faith in God? That's Psalm 33. That's what it's going to teach us today. So let's begin. Turn to Psalm 33, 1 through 3. We'll begin with these opening three verses and the opening part of the psalm. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. There's some rabbinic commentary here, and it talks about how, you know, I don't know about you, but I play a guitar, but I've never played a 10-stringed instrument before, you know? And so a guitar usually will have, you know, 6 strings, and a bass will have 4 strings. And there's rabbinic commentary that talk about how when it talks about 10 strings, it's actually talking about something that's played or some type of experience that we're going to have in the world to come, in eternity. So this is a forward-thinking psalm as well. But listen to this. Shout for joy, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. You know, unfortunately, for many of the upright, and upright is a term we can use today for those godly people. We can use it for us as believers and followers after Yeshua, certainly. But a lot of times, we as upright followers of Yeshua can get mired in a little bit of depression, can look out there and can see all the things that maybe we don't have right now. And I would say sometimes praise doesn't befit us. Maybe it's complaining or quarreling or having a bad understanding or a bad spirit about things. But we need to be people of praise. Praise befits the upright. It goes hand in hand. It's incongruent to have ourselves, the upright, the godly, and I hope that we all consider ourselves that way, to have us be mired in complaining or trouble or just can't get our head up. We have to be people of praise. And the psalmist is instructing the people to give thanks to God, right? To sing to him, to be glad in him, to praise him and worship him. Our synagogue services are designed for that. We have a whole section right at the beginning before we get to any of the prayers called the Songs of Praise, largely from the Psalms. And it's to get us in the groove. It's to get us in the mood. It's to prepare our hearts for prayer. It's said that, you know, religious Jews, Orthodox Jews, will pray for an hour before they even start the prayers in the morning, because they're trying to prepare their hearts. They want to come to God not with complaining, not with a judgmental spirit, not with just a feeling of inferiority or whatever. They want to come with an attitude of praise. And so we want to come with an attitude of praise as well. Our liturgy is full of the praises of God. We have several prayers, obviously we've heard this today, that start out with, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God. Praised are you, O Lord our God." So that's the focus, and that should be our mentality as we come to him, praising him. Now, as we do that, let's get to the middle part of the psalm. Drop down to Psalm 33, beginning in verse 4. "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a harp, as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses." Beautiful imagery there. And scripture is all full of this theme that is shown here. This theme about God as a creator of the earth, the physical, what we see all around us. Now, this is going to be really easy for us. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1:1. I think everybody can find that, right? Right at the beginning of the book, go all the way to the beginning, and we're going to see the very first line of the Bible. We read this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The first thing that God wants us to know when we open up our Bibles and read is that God is the creator of all of this. It wasn't man. It isn't all of our strength and all of our ingenuity. Yes, God gives us brains and, you know, tools and our hands and all this instruction. And we read about all the people that were building the tabernacle. But God gave them breath. God gave them life. God gave them that ability. And God is the creator of all. Our minds can't understand creation. Or let me say it this way. Our minds can't understand making something out of nothing. It is very difficult to understand. My brain can't wrap around it, but I understand that that's God. God transcends my brain. God transcends our limited, finite understanding of time and space. He is sovereign, right? He's supreme in everything. So he knows more than me, and he can take something that was nothing, and he can create something from it. I don't understand it. It's hard to grasp, but we don't have to grasp everything. The essence of faith is that you and I take God's word for it, okay? If we didn't do that, we wouldn't have faith. So we don't understand it all, but God does, and he's a creator of the heavens and the earth. Turn to Psalm 24, another beautiful psalm that illustrates this. We're going to start off with verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The very first thing we read in Psalm 24 is, whose is the earth? The earth is God's. We inhabit the earth. Man traipses all around the earth and sticks flags in it and, you know, puts up houses and gardens. But the earth is not ours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He created it. Now, because God is the creator of the earth and of us, he is due praise because he created it all. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 33 for a second here. Verses 4 and 5 detail for us five different reasons that you and I are to praise him. Number one, and these are great characteristics of God. We can only hope to embody some of these characteristics, and I hope that we do from time to time, but God embodies them all the time, always. Number one, God is upright. He's upright. And I'm not going to go through the definition of all these. You pretty much know what they are anyway. God is upright. God is faithful. How many times, I'm going to stop right here. How many times have you and I been unfaithful? And I don't mean just to God, but to other people. How many times have we let somebody down in our lives? God doesn't do that. God is faithful. Number three, God is righteous. Number four, God is just. He's always just. He is the just judge, we like to say, right? He is just. His justice is what he does. And then number five, though, he has loving kindness. He is extremely kind to you and I. I'm thankful that God is kind to me because I don't deserve it all the time. That is the chesed of God. That is the loving kindness of God. And that's what we call it, loving kindness or his great kindness. So when we look at God's created order, we can see those attributes of him. We can see how he is faithful in things. He's faithful with things like gravity. He's faithful with things like, you know, providing rain for us. He is faithful with things like providing food for us to eat, sustenance for us. He provides. He's a great provider. And we can see his attributes in his creation. And because of that, we are to give him praise. Psalm 104. Let's turn there. There's so many that talk about this idea of praising him and his sovereignty and his greatness. We're just going to look at a few. Psalm 104, 24. O Lord, and that's capital L-O-R-D. What does that mean? That means the unpronounceable name of God. O Lord, the great I am, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. So again, this is God's earth. We just inhabit it for a time. How great are your works? Because of his creation, because of his attributes, we are to praise him. Go to one more psalm with me. Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2. We're instructed here in Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, sovereign, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. We're going to get to that fear in just a minute. So God is a creator, he's worthy of praise, and he rules over his creation. Now, we're going to continue in the text, and we're going to get to us now. We're going to get to man. Psalm 33, verse 8, we begin there. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Obviously, literally talking about Israel, the nation of Israel there. Now, verse 8 is very interesting. I want you to kind of center in on verse 8 for a minute with me. It says, the fear of the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. That is the word there. In Hebrew, the word is yare, and it actually means fear. It actually means to be afraid, literally, to be afraid and to fear. But then, in verse 8, it says, let the people stand in awe. The Hebrew word here is gur, which is like a variation of ger, which means sojourner, or to dwell with. So what's interesting about this passage, and it just, again, so many times when we just read the English, we don't understand the context. The context is, yes, he is a great God to be feared, literally feared, but also greatly respected because he's so supreme. But what should our response as humans be in the face of this God, this powerful God? Are we to run and cower in fear behind a rock? Are we to fear him and want to go away from him? No. The text tells us, if we look at the Hebrew, is we are to sojourn or dwell with him. That's the right response to the abject fear of God that we should have. It's a great respect that we have. So we respect that God is great. We know he's greater than us. We know he can snap his fingers and we're done. Okay? We know this. But he doesn't do that. Why? Well, remember his great attributes. He's faithful. He's just. He is loving. He has loving kindness to us. You and I need to lean on that when we think about how to be with God. Again, this psalm is teaching us great theology here. It's teaching us in the face of this awe-inspiring God that could literally squash us like a bug, we are not to run away from him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to sojourn with him. He wants us to dwell with him. That is what the text is telling us. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, right at the beginning of the wonderful book of Proverbs, we read this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the way of the fool is to go the other way, to remove ourselves, to separate from God. And you know, we talk about this all the time. What is the definition of separation from God? Sin. So when we're doing that, we're being foolish. But the proper response to the fear of the Lord is to press into God, is to sojourn or to dwell with him, is to turn towards him. And guess what that is? That's the beginning. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom for us. The word fear in Proverbs 1 is a variant of yare. It's yira, same word for fear, and it means fear, but it's great respect that you and I should have. So we continue on with this passage of Psalm 33, but I want you to see that God is to be feared, yes. He is to be regarded as the creator of everything, including you and I, but our response to that should be running towards God and not running away from God. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, because the history of the world since creation, and since the fall in the Garden of Eden, is to do what? Is to turn away and separate from God and run the other way for whatever reason, okay? That's been the history of the world. And when it talks about in Psalm 33 about kings and about nations, they all have a choice, just like Israel has had a choice. You know, the Bible gives us an insight into one nation primarily, and that's the nation of Israel. And we read about all their warts and struggles. We read about how they sojourned or dwelled with God at times. And we read about how they separated from God and ran the other way. And it's right there, okay? But make no mistake, every other nation has done that too. Mostly the other way, going the other way, right? And so we have to understand that from all time, kingdoms have been doing this. They've been mostly running away from God. And we're going to read about one of those kingdoms, and that kingdom was Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 4, I want to give you context here before I give you what this is, that illustrates this idea of how we're all going to bow to him one way or the other. The book of Daniel talks about Daniel, obviously. Now, Daniel was a Jewish young man that was taken in exile from Israel because of the collective sin of the nation, the southern tribe of Judah, specifically the tribes of Judah, and they were taken in exile to Babylon. And Daniel was among the exiles from Judah to Babylon, and he served kings in Babylon. He actually, like Joseph, he ascended to a very high rank. Joseph was second in command to the Pharaoh, who, by the way, the Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, regarded himself as God, right? Regarded himself as a god. See, this is the whole thing with these kings, these pagan kings. Well, there was another king, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. You may have heard of him before. Nebuchadnezzar was an evil man. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and this portion is his words relating this dream about God that he has. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. These are the words of a pagan king. And he's obviously prophesying. And you can say, well, how can that be? Well, remember when that pagan prophet, Balaam, prophesied for Israel? Remember when he said, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob? He was called to curse them. He ended up blessing them. And we read that. We should be reading that, you know, on the regular. That is, of course, the liturgy piece called Matovu, which traditionally you say as you walk through the threshold of the synagogue. You say Matovu, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. So if a pagan prophet can say it, and if a pagan king can say it, certainly we can say it, that he is the Most High God and he rules over the kingdom of men and all the kingdoms of the world. Amen. So let's get to the last part now. We talked about the praise due to this sovereign God. And now, well, actually, I got ahead of myself. We're going to continue a couple more verses in the middle section here before we get to the end. Psalm 33, we start in verse 13 to 17. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. I'm reminded as I think about the war horse, I'm thinking about the horses and the chariots of Egypt. You know, our people were like running for their lives in fear. They had just left Egypt. Pharaoh had finally relented after 10 terrible plagues. We're going to be reading about this in about a month. And they're moving, they're running, they're just on foot. Here comes this massive horde of chariots and horses, and they're about to overtake Israel and destroy Israel. But we know, because we read things like Psalm 33, the war horse is a false hope for salvation. And we know what happened to them, right? The parting of the seas for the Israelites. We really like to think about that a lot, so much that we have the ark looking like, I mean, you could see in the ark, people don't realize this a lot of times, but you could see the parting of the waters in the design of our ark. And then the Israelites walked through on dry ground. Well, guess what? It didn't stay parted. It went back. It receded back on the Egyptian army, on all of those war horses that thought that they were so strong, on that nation that thought that it had the upper hand. And they were destroyed and they were drowned into the sea. So let's go back to verse 15, though. God fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Translation, we can't escape God. He sees it all. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. There's many that talk about this. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Jeremiah writes about this quite a bit. And he says in Jeremiah 23, 24, can a man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? Talking about God. Declares the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Now go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Something from the Brit Chadashah here. And no creature is hidden from his sight. We all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Powerful stuff. If we look at things like this, we can just see how small we are and what our place is next to the supremeness and the sovereignty of our God. Now, verse 17 of Psalm 33, we read that all man, all kingdoms, all kings, all chariots and horses, and you know what we can fill in today with that? All tanks, armory, guns, whatever type of, you know, that man can construct for himself today. None of that ultimate strength of man, those armies, those chariots or whatever, it's nothing compared to God's strength. And man isn't saved by it. You cannot save yourself by it, by your strength, by our strength. We must look to God. Turn to Psalm 73, verse 73:26. You and I, we have a choice. We can trust in those riches, those horses. I don't know if anybody has horses here. Horses are really wonderful. But, you know, you may have a Maserati. I don't know, whatever. Whatever you have, whatever you think is so amazing, there is no comparison between this and God. Because this is how God is. God is strong. God is mighty. He never fails or falters. Psalm 73:26. My heart and my flesh, or my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We're deluded with thinking that the things that we acquire, the things that we quote unquote make, can save us, can help us. It's the strength of God. Now, Psalm 33, we're going to finish up this middle section here really quickly. Verse 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. This is what God does. He clothed and fed our people for 40 years in a desert wilderness where there was no food or water. Water miraculously came from the rock. Water miraculously, this weird stuff called manna miraculously dropped from heaven. Quail dropped from heaven. He fed us. It was supernatural. We need to look for God, to God, for strength, like they did back in the wilderness and like we need to do today. We need to hope in him. He is the only thing that's going to keep us from failing. We grow old and eventually die. We falter and we fail, but God never does. So, well, doesn't it make sense to kind of latch on to him? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, very famous verse. Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I mean, this is who he is. This is the proper way to understand God, and by extension, the proper way to understand us and how we relate to it. Okay. Now, the last section of Psalm 33, as we're wrapping up, remember, first part is about praising him. Second part is about his sovereignty over the world, his sovereignty over you and me. And now we read about placing our trust in God. Let's finish the psalm, verses 20 and 22 to 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. What a fitting ending to this psalm. As after we've read all about who he is, who we are in relation to him, we have a choice. And there is an absolute choice that you and I can make today that gives us absolute peace. Now, I don't mean resolution of all of our troubles or our illnesses or our problems. What I mean is absolute peace or shalom inside of us to know that even though we fail and falter, he never does. We have to simply put our trust and our hope in God. He will never let us down. And whatever you and I are going through today, and some of you may be going through some major things, we still have a lot of folks that are not here with us because they're undergoing major illness, major problems in their lives. They're dealing with things. We only know maybe what we're dealing with internally. God knows what we're all dealing with all the time. But we have to just trust in him. We have to hope in him. Because whatever we're going through, no matter how bad things seem to be, he's never going to leave us, he says. He's never going to forsake us. Remember the first part of the psalm. There's five reasons to praise him. And there's five reasons really to put our trust in him here at the end, which is he's upright, he's faithful, he's righteous, he's just, and he has great loving kindness or chesed towards you and I. So that's our choice today, to run to him, to sojourn with him. I pray that we're all running to him and sojourning with him today. Let's pray to close. God of Israel, God of great compassion and comfort, we're thankful, God, that you've shown us who you are, but then you invite us to sojourn and to dwell with you. We don't deserve to be in your presence, but yet you invite us to be in your presence, Lord. I'm thankful, God, for who you are in my life. I'm thankful for who you are in the life of our congregation. And Lord, I pray that you would just reign supreme in all of each of our hearts today. Pray for all those that are struggling with an illness or a problem, those that are here that are struggling, those on our live stream that are watching, Lord God, I pray for healing for them, a true healing, that you would help them, guide them, pick them up, Lord, direct them, and may you be all of our guide and our help. As we put our trust and our hope in you, we know that you'll never let us down. And we know if we could just hang on to you, that you will never fail or falter, and that you are our strength and you are our rock. We're thankful for that, God, and we lift up your name today and every day. And it's in the name of Yeshua that we pray. Amen.